All right, HCC, good morning. Well, on behalf of our senior leader, Tom Mercer, and the rest of our staff, happy 4th of July. I know why you're here at the 11 o'clock, because you all stayed home to watch the national annual hot dog eating contest, right? You guys all stayed home to watch Joey Chestnut, you know? See how many hot dogs you get put down. No? All right. Well, we're glad you're here. I hope you have a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And John's going to introduce us to the subject of real love. A couple weeks ago, we started this series, and you may remember, if you've been here, Pastor Brian talked about real fellowship last week. Pastor Tom talked about real life today, real love. We're in chapter 2, 1 John, and I just want you to follow along with me. Let's read together verses 7 through 11. This is God's word. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. Well, let's bow our heads together and let's ask God to just bless this time as we spend it in his word. God, today we are grateful, Lord, to be worshiping together freely. We're thankful for the country we live in. And we just want to lift up our country's leaders today, God, asking for you to be at work in their lives. God, help them to lead the way you want them to lead. Lord, we want to lift up the people who are serving on the front lines, God, those in our military and first responders. And God, we're so thankful for them. Protect them. God, bless them as they protect our lives and our freedom. God, we also just want to lift up our lives to you. God, would you draw us near to you? Lord, as we worship you, as we look into your word, Lord, use this time to point out areas in our life that may need some change. Lord, if there's something hindering our fellowship with you or with others, God, would you just speak to us? Lord, all we have, all we are is a gift. Lord, it all comes from you. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what you want to say. Give us eyes to see what you want to show us. Lord, just allow us to leave this place ready to live and speak in ways that bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all say together, amen. Well, what a privilege to speak to you about such an awesome topic, the subject of love. Now, I realize that, you know, most of us have some experience in the love department. We probably bring something to discussion, but I need to warn you this morning, because we're going to see a little later on in 1 John that God is love. And the fact that this subject is based in the character and the nature of God himself means we need to approach this carefully and not assume too much about our understanding of love. We need to allow him to speak into this conversation. All definitions and depictions of love are human. They're at a human level, and yet we're trying to talk about something that's bigger than that. We're trying to grasp something that's beyond it. Debbie read Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 earlier, and I want to reread some of that. Here's what he prayed for them. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Did you catch that? To know this love, but it surpasses knowledge. And then he says, so that you can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In a lot of ways, what Paul is praying here, it makes no sense. How do you know something you can't know? How do you get filled up with something that's so big you can't possibly contain it? This love we're trying to understand is incomprehensible. This love that we desire our lives to be filled with is more than our lives can contain. But listen to how Paul finishes the prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, this thing that's bigger than us also has the power of God behind it working in us so that we can actually know something that without his help we couldn't know, that we could be filled with something that otherwise we couldn't possibly contain. I imagine if you've watched the Marvel movie with Star-Lord and he grabs a hold of the Tesseract, I mean, that's the picture that I have in my mind of us trying to grab a hold of God's love and somehow manage it. It's just massive and powerful and amazing. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is buckle up, because we are in for a ride this morning as we talk about love. I want to begin with the definition. It's right there in your notes. The word for love in the Greek New Testament, primarily and especially in this context, is agapao. And here's how we're going to just talk about it. Love means to choose to sacrificially pursue God's best for another. To choose to sacrificially pursue God's best for another. Let's kind of look at each of those characteristics. Choice. Love is not as fickle as the feeling we often refer to as love. It's more substantial than that. It's an act of the will. It's a conscious, committed decision. I mean, to truly love is to be so thoroughly, by your own choice, committed to someone. And it's sacrificial. Love is sacrifice. It's not cheap. It's not easily obtained. It's costly. It's highly valuable. And it's hard to find, frankly, in a world of quick, easy fixes. Love is a choice to sacrifice. And it's a pursuit. That is, love doesn't give up. I love how Francis Thompson described this in The Hound of Heaven. He said, "As determined as I was to avoid him, love was more determined to pursue." As determined as I was to avoid him, love was more determined to pursue. Love, to love is to choose to sacrificially pursue God's best. You see, this love is not about human gratification or earthly pleasure. It's about eternal values that are determined by God and that we read about in his word. If you want to know what God's best is for your life, you need to know what God's word says about what's best for your life. And if you're going to love someone and you want to pursue what's best, then you need to understand it from God's perspective. To love is to choose to sacrificially pursue God's best for others. This love is focused, and it's not focused on me. It's focused on you. It's focused outwardly. It doesn't factor me into the equation, right, of love. It's interest. My interest, my delight is in another person. That's the kind of love that John has in mind here in 1 John. Now, the question is why? Why is that his perspective on love? Well, just think about who John is, right? John hung out with Jesus for 3 years. They were like close. They were tight. John, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years, saw Jesus model this love. They heard him speak about it. They saw him demonstrate it. That's where his understanding of love comes from that time that he spent with Jesus. Now, in his gospel, if you go back to the gospel of John, by the way, the gospel of John, he wrote about 30 years or more before he wrote the letter 1 John. So everything that he's going to be sharing in 1 John, he had already shared the gospel of John maybe 30 years earlier. So if you go to the gospel of John, chapter 13, John writes down about what is arguably the most difficult night of Jesus' life, the night before his crucifixion. He's sitting in the room with all of his disciples, with the fellows, right? And in John chapter 13, it begins with him predicting that Judas is gonna betray him. Now, he doesn't name Judas. He just says, one of you is gonna betray me, right? And then he ends John 13 by talking about how Peter is gonna disown him three times before the rooster crows. And sandwiched right in between those two sucker punches from two men who loved Jesus and were as close to him as John was, Jesus teaches them about love. And this is what he says. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that amazing? In between predicting betrayal and denial, he says, guys, let's love one another the way I love you. Later on that night, same night, the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus continues to prepare his disciples because he's leaving. He's gonna die. He's not gonna be with them any longer. And in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is what John has in mind. He's thinking back to what Jesus taught in the most difficult hours of his earthly life. Jesus was teaching them how important love was. Now, we've also included in your notes, you may have noticed those diagrams. I want to just take a few minutes and walk through those because sometimes, you know, picturing it might actually help us better understand this real love that we're talking about. Each diagram pictures love, but from a different perspective. The first diagram pictures love from the perspective of an infant. So there's your fill-in, infant love. What does that look like? Well, infants are the center of the universe, right? All arrows point to them, right? I mean, when you have a baby, right, they're the most self-centered individuals on the planet, right? Babies, we know this, but we're all okay with it because they're cute and helpless. Am I getting at that okay? I mean, we're okay with them being so self-absorbed because they're cute and helpless. Here's the thing, it stops being cute and helpless at some point in time, does it not, right? We've all known people, as they've grown up, that have never stopped being in the infant stage. It's all still all about them, right? We know these people, they're in our lives. Let's be honest. In these cases, you can just cross out the word infant and just put immature, or you could put pathetic. That would be okay. This is pathetic love, because we're not supposed to stay infants, right? Especially when it comes to love. It's not always about me. What's more is that next diagram. That next diagram we call common love. This is more common, right? This is more what we typically see in our lives. This diagram, this design is to illustrate how love is more reciprocal. The arrows are kind of going both ways. I mean, God loves us, we love him. Other people love me, I love them, right? There's some give and take. There's you do for me, I do for you. That's the main difference. Most people, I expect people to grow up. I think you do too. I mean, I've grown up, I expect others to grow up, and I don't want them to be the center of the world, I want them to be a productive member in it. I'm a productive member of society, I want you to be a productive member of society. Let's work together, 50-50, right? Give and take. And I think we all know that we have limitations, right? We all have limitations, other people have limitations. I don't expect them to do everything, if we're gonna have this good, loving relationship, I'll do for you, but I'm gonna need you to do something for me because I can only handle so many infants in my life. Am I right about this? You can only handle so many infants in your life. And, sometimes you wanna just look at somebody and say, baby, you need to grow up, right? That's common love. I mean, I think that's what we see all the time in the world around us. But that's not what John's talking about. John's talking about a different kind of love. This final diagram is what we would label real love, according to what the Bible says real love is. Real love means that to really love others the way God loves us, frankly, is, it's like Paul said earlier in his prayer, it's beyond us. Our sin nature, our human limitations don't allow us to perfectly reflect God's love. And yet, just want you to remember back to what Jesus told his disciples, John 15. He said, remain in my love. And then he said, you know, I remained in my Father's love. Why did Jesus say, I remained in him? I did my Father's commands, right? And I remained in his love. You do what I tell you to do, remain in my love. Why did he say that? The reason is this. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He understood what it was like to live with limitations, with temptation. It says he was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. And so Jesus was saying, look, I had to remain in God's love too if I was going to be able to love the way God wanted me to love. He understood what it was like to live as a human being. Yet because he remained in God's love, what that meant for him is he was able to be a conduit of his love, a channel of God's love to the world. And that's what he's calling you and I to. That's what this picture, this diagram is intended to show. This love that we're called to as Jesus followers is the same kind of love that Jesus showed to those who loved him and those who wanted him dead. Out of God's love for us and our love for him, that is, we just kind of are hanging out. We're at home in God's love. We just are remaining there with him. And it's out of that that we love others. We love brothers and sisters who may be remaining in God's love with us, but we also love others who may not love us in return. The cool thing about this diagram is it's not just a diagram of love, it's a diagram of mission. This describes our mission. God has supernaturally and strategically placed 8 to 15 people on the front row of your lives, and he wants you to show them his love, to choose to sacrificially pursue God's best for them, which means you need to hang out, just remain, make yourself at home in God's love, to love him and just be filled with his love for you so that through you, he can love the world. Does that make sense? This is the real love that John has in mind when he writes. This is the reason why we wake up in the morning. It's to just be in God's love and be a vessel of his love to others. This is why I wake up. This is why I do what I do. This is why we exist. That's why God's left us here. Our world needs to be reconciled to God, and God is love. So those of us who have been reconciled back to God through Christ are now called to remain in his love and to love others with the love that we've been given. All right, so all that kind of just serves to prep us for what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2. So we're going to look at three different truths out of our text this morning about real love that we can find. The first truth is this: real love has a beginning. Pretty simple, right? Real love has a beginning. It has to start somewhere. If common love is just normal in the world, then if we're going to have real love in our lives, it has to start somewhere. Well, where does it start? Well, it starts at the beginning, right? What does he say? 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of what? Well, I think he answers it in the next sentence. This old command is the message you have heard. This old command is the message you have heard. I think what John is trying to get us to understand is love for us begins when our relationship with God through Christ begins. When you come to know God's love, for God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God loved us. Though we were sinners in rebellion against him, he loved us so much that he sent his son for us. And when we understand that and we come to accept that love and receive the gift that he gives us through Jesus, that's when our real love begins. Because that's when God is calling us to love others the way he has loved us. That makes sense? That's where it all begins. And he says, he talks about this idea of an old command. And when he talks about an old command, I think what he's talking about is he's talking about the command we first read in Leviticus chapter 19. I mean, way, way, way back. Back right when God's children have been brought out of Egypt, they've been given the Ten Commandments, and right on the heels of the Ten Commandments, this is another command that God gives his people. He says this, Leviticus 19, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. There it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus referenced this. It's an old command. It goes way back. And yet, Jesus is saying this old command begins in you when you come to understand what it means in Christ. You tracking with me? Everybody still with me? You're not falling asleep on me, are you? All right, here we go. So let me just talk for a moment about that passage, Leviticus 19. Such an interesting thing, because this passage, this text in Leviticus is poetic. There are some parallel lines, and I just want to point them out to you. He says that he not only is contrasting love and hate, but he's also equating hate with seeking revenge and loving your neighbor with rebuking your neighbor. The parallel lines are this: do not hate, do not seek revenge, and then rebuke your neighbor, love your neighbor. And what is he trying to get at here? And let me just see if I can help you understand. To love your neighbor here is to want to warn them. The word rebuke there means to warn. Is to want to warn them about going against God's best for your life. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I think what John's trying to say is, real love isn't always comfortable. It isn't always warm and fuzzy and easy. Sometimes it's hard. Parents, you know what this is like. You want to love your kids, and that is not always easy. Husbands and wives, you want to love each other, but that's not always easy. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And one of the ways it gets uncomfortable is in the way that Leviticus is speaking to. Sometimes people are going in a direction that is going to lead them to disaster, to destruction. Right? They're going against God's best for their lives. And way back in Leviticus, he says, don't hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke him. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you won't share in his guilt. If you don't warn people that the direction that they're going to go is going to lead to their destruction, you must hate them. Don't hate them, love them. You know, sometimes choosing to sacrificially pursue God's best for another means we have to confront them. We have to talk to them about choices that they're making that are not God's best. Sometimes they're so not God's best, they're just destructive. The world we're living in today, there's so many choices people are making regarding sexuality that goes so counter to what God says is his design, his best for humanity. And it seems like if you speak to that, if you warn people, man, don't go down that path. That the way you are viewed is now you are a hater, right? Can I just say, that may be the way the world sees it, but the way God says it, the way God sees it is that's exactly what you do when you love someone. It's exactly what you do. If I saw my kid playing in the front yard, running out into the street to go after a ball and there's a car coming, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna warn him, stop. Because I love him, not because I hate him. And if I see someone running out into the traffic of this world that is gonna hurt them, I'm gonna warn them, stop. Love isn't always easy. It's not always comfortable. It can be hard. This same idea is expressed again in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. But watch out for yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love one another. To love one another. Once you've been given life in Christ and heard his message that you're to love others the way God has loved you in Christ, that begins your call to choose to sacrificially pursue God's best for other people. Does that make sense? That's where it all begins. Second truth that John is gonna share with us is that real love, it doesn't just have a beginning, it's renewing. Real love is renewing. When we come to understand this love and begin to exercise this love, it actually transforms our lives. Here's what he says, 1 John 2:8. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. First he's talking about an old command. Now he says, but I'm writing you about a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Let me just give you an illustration to help you understand. Last week, I got a new car. I'm really excited. I got a new car. It's a 2001. It's a 2001 Toyota. Kelley Blue Book values this sucker at $2,800. It's my new car. And I am so excited about my new car, right? You're saying, bro, I don't think you understand the definition of new. Just hang on for a second. Guess what my new 2001 Toyota, let me describe it for you. It's got 30,000 original miles on it. Yeah, it stayed in a garage like its whole life. It has a brand new set of tires. It's got brand new hoses and belts and filters. And I even got the windows tinted. Bro, I got a new car, man. You know what I'm saying? I got a brand new 2001. And I love it. It's the cheapest car I've ever owned. It's actually the most comfortable, smoothest riding car I've ever owned. It's great, love it. See, love is like that. Real love is like that. It makes us new. It renews us. It restores us to our factory showroom condition. You understand that this love that John's talking about, this is God's plan for us from the very beginning, before sin came in and screwed it all up and made us all about us. Real love, the love of God, the way we love others, the way he loved him, that's the way it's supposed to be. It was supposed to be that way from the beginning. Sin messed it up. God gave us a command, love one another. Jesus reiterated the command, love one another. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could love one another. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? On it goes. But top of the list, love, right? So important. It makes us new when we have this kind of love. The old command is a new command because when Christ enters our lives, we're not just trying to do something that we can't do in our broken humanity as sinful people. We have been transformed by the renewing of Christ and his Spirit in our lives. Does that make sense to you? It renewed, this love is this renewing of us so that we love others the way God loves us. You know, it's amazing when people see less of us and more of Jesus, when they see our dark side vanishing and the light of Christ's love shining. It's because God is making us new. I want you to listen to how John describes this later in chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Man, isn't that good news? That's what God's love does. It makes us new. When we, by God's grace and enablement, love others the way God loves us, his love is made complete or perfect. You might be asking, so what happens if we don't? What happens when we don't love others? Is his love incomplete? I mean, if loving the way he loves us completes his love, then maybe not loving them means it's not complete. No, it's worse than that. John says, when you don't love others the way God loves you, you don't know God. For John, it's all or nothing. If you know God, if you really know God through Christ, if you understand what happened when he saved your life, then you will love others the way he loved you. Man. God's plan in giving life through his Son is so that he could complete his love in us and through us to the world. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you know him? Is his love making you new? Is his love being made complete in you by your love for others? That is what John is pushing us toward. And these questions lead us into the third truth that we find in our text today. Real love is also clarifying. Real love is clarifying. If you were here last week, you probably remember Pastor Tom had us all say it together. Talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. I love that verse, 1 John 2:6. It's the verse right before what we've been looking at. It's kind of a transitional verse between what Pastor Tom was talking about and what we were talking about today. It just says this: whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So, claiming to live in him and living as Jesus lived are two very different things. You can claim all you want, but if you don't live like Jesus, then your claims to live in Jesus don't mean a thing. So love comes along and it brings clarity. It brings clarity to two things: our walk and our talk. Our walk and our talk. Let's look first at our walk and how love clarifies it. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 2. This is what it says: anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Now, when he says there's nothing in them to make them stumble, I want to just ask the question: who is them? There's nothing in them to make them stumble. Are the two thems the same them, or is one them one them and the other them's another them? Does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense to me either. I don't think John is trying to be that obtuse, all right? I think he actually knows what he's trying to say, and we just may be having a hard time with it. There's an interesting word that he uses here for stumble. The word is scandalon. Does that sound like an interesting English word? Scandal, right? Scandalon, it means to stumble. Every time that this is used in the New Testament, or I should say almost every time this is used in the New Testament, it's used to refer to something that causes someone else to stumble. It's used to talk about something that causes someone else to stumble. So I put something down and you trip over it, right? That is the idea of this idea of stumbling. And since John is talking about loving each other, I think what he's saying is, well, let me paraphrase it. Love for others, real love for others, sheds light on our path and it clarifies how we should live. Consequently, it sheds light on the paths of those we love so that we never cause them to stumble in the dark. I think that's what John is trying to say. Guys, when you love people, why would you want to throw something down in front of them that causes them to stumble? One of the cruelest realities of parenting is that it is inevitable that you will buy Legos. It is also inevitable that your kids will leave the Legos out on the floor. And it is inevitable that one night you will come out in your bare feet and you will step on a Lego. This is cruel. This is horrible. And it should never happen. It just shouldn't. But Legos, in the same way that Legos are hazardous in the dark, John's saying, man, you never want to do that to somebody else. Love requires us to refuse to entice people to walk in dark places because we're walking in dark places. Does that make sense? If I go walking down in the dark, then my kids might follow right behind me. My wife might follow right behind me. My friends, my coworkers, my other family members might follow right behind me. And John says, don't do that. Don't do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble. And that just ties so tightly into what he's saying in verses 9 and 11, where he talks about how love clarifies our talk. He says this, verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Verse 11, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother and sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, walks around the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Pastor Tom, thank you for saying it. Let's say it again. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say you're in the light. It's easy to say, I love you. But how you live affects other people. It impacts them. And how your life affects or impacts others reveals whether your claim to love them and your claim to be in the light is valid. The way you live proves whether you love people or not. Does that make sense? Y'all, we need to value our walk more than we value our talk. Talk is cheap. Walking in darkness is a hazard to us and anyone who follows us there. But encouraging others to walk with you in the dark, man, that's just plain evil. Jesus said it well. John 3:19, he said, light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness facilitates evil. Light facilitates love. Are you walking in the light and in love? Are you walking in darkness and hate? John is inviting us to know real love a love that is beyond our ability to fully understand, but a love that will also fill us with a love that is the fullness of God, a love that we can't even possibly contain. And that love begins when your relationship to God through Christ begins. And that real love renews your life. It'll change you. But it'll also clarify both what you say and what you do. And so John would say to us, dear friends, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you love him? Have you received his love for you? Then remain in his love and allow him to make you a vessel of his love to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, man, so easy to talk about this stuff, but so challenging to live it out. How we thank you for the clarity that John gives, and how we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, a spirit whose fruit is love. Thank you, God, that you haven't left us alone to try to figure this out and to work it out. But God, you want us to remain in your love so that your love can remain in us and we can then give others the same love that you've given to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave to us your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but they could have everlasting life. God, thank you for loving us that much. You know, perhaps a light has gone on for someone here today. Maybe for the first time you feel like you understand what real love is. And you just don't want that common love anymore. You want to know what it's like to remain in God's love, to just be at home there, to just kind of hang out every moment of every day, just filling his love, feeling his love, filling your life, flowing through your life so that you can love others in an amazing way, a supernatural way. You don't want to go back to your struggle to try and love like that. You want something better. What do? It's pretty simple. You just ABC. You have to A, admit that you've been walking in darkness. Common love is darkness. And sin has blinded you and it's kept you from God's best for your life where love is concerned. Can you admit that you're a sinner today? And then B, can you believe that God loved you so much that he didn't want you to stay far from him? He wanted to bring you near. He wanted to bring you into the house of his love. So he sent his son into the darkness of this world so he could conquer death. He could conquer sin, and he could offer you freely forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Can you believe that? If you can, would you choose to commit your life to Jesus, to walk in his light, to remain in his love, to allow his spirit to make you new? Would you make that choice today? And there's nothing more important That's real love. And God invites you to join him in it. So Father, again, thank you. For those of us who have made that choice, we believe in Jesus. We've admitted that we're lost without him. Lord, would you help us remain in your love for the rest of today, and then again tomorrow and the next day, for the rest of the week and then the rest of the month. Lord, as long as you give us life and breath, would you help us remain and live and breathe in your love? And would you allow us to be vessels, channels, conduits of your love to a world that is in desperate need of it? Lord, we know that's why you left us here. So let us love others the way you've loved us. And we all say together,